appreciate so much your prayers for myself and for Jane, as we've been sick this past week, and we are feeling much better. I don't know if we're back to where we would like to be yet, but we are feeling much better. And Miss Kitch does not have the flu. She has a cold, and that's the reason that she is not here this morning. But it is indeed a good to be back with you, to worship with you as we have this morning, and to study with you from God's Word. Last week, as you know, we began a series on the home, and my plans were to continue that this morning. There are several lessons that we're going to be presenting on this subject, but I want to postpone that lesson till next week and present something different this morning. And I want to give you a little preview about what next week's lesson will be about on the home. We're talking about things that will help us to have a home that's pleasing to the Lord. The Lord established the home, and He established it for our good as a blessing to us. And how can we have a home that is pleasing to Him? And of course, a home begins when a man and a woman get married, as we talked about last week. And if we begin then, when we get married, to begin to establish a home that's pleasing to the Lord, I suggest that we have waited too late. Really, preparation is essential in order to have a home as God would have it. If we're going to establish a home as God would have it, then we're going to have to begin many years prior to getting married. And so that's what we're going to be talking about next week, is the courtship period. We're going to talk about selecting a mate, some things that we need to have in mind in order for us to select the mate that will help us to establish that home that will be pleasing unto the Lord. And one of the points we're going to be making is we must marry a Christian. And we're going to deal with the question next week, is it sinful for a Christian to marry a non-Christian? So that's one of the things that we'll be discussing next week, and so we hope that you'll be back then as we continue that series. This morning, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. You know, you've heard the expression, familiarity breeds contempt. Let me illustrate it like this. If you bring a person into the presence of the President of the United States, now he's probably going to be uncomfortable. He possibly will be starstruck, not certain exactly what to say or how to act before the president, be very conscious, self-conscious about his appearance and about his speech. Speaking to the president will somewhat be difficult. But let's say that this person is in the presence of the president every day for a whole year. Well, at the end of that year, you know, the atmosphere has changed, no doubt. His being in the presence of the president will be more casual, even to the point that he might even say some things in the presence of the president that would maybe even be disrespectful. That's what we mean by familiarity can breed contempt. Well, that question is, do you think this is possible, that that could happen with reference to our relationship with Jesus Christ? Is it possible for us maybe to forget who Jesus is because we've become so familiar with Him and who He is and our relationship with Him that we forget who He is and may end up doing and saying things that are disrespectful to Him? The title of the lesson this morning, Don't Forget Who Jesus Is. And it's so easy for us to do that. And I think we have an example of this in Peter. Here in Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. And let's begin, though. Let's talk about what's taking place here. This all began when Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There in verse 13. This is in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And He asked His disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And have you ever noticed here that what the people were saying about Jesus, if it was said about anybody else, it would have been a wonderful compliment. I mean, they were saying that He was John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That would have been a wonderful compliment of anyone of that day. Let me illustrate it like this. Supposing concerning one of our presidents, after he had served for 4 years, someone began to say, and others began to say, well, you know, he's another George Washington. Or he's just another Abraham Lincoln. Now, that would have been a wonderful compliment of that president, of his presidency for 4 years. Well, that's what the people were saying about Jesus, and it indeed was a wonderful compliment of Jesus himself. Well, while their thoughts of Jesus may have been a compliment from a human viewpoint, they fell far short of who Jesus is. And notice what Peter then said. He then asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we'll see that Peter's right about this. First of all, he is the Christ. Now, the word Christ comes from the Greek word which means the anointed one. The Hebrew word was Messiah. And this was what the Jews were, the one whom the Jews were looking for. The Jews had been looking for the coming of this anointed one, the Messiah, for a long time. This one that was to come who would sit upon the throne of David. And matter of fact, the word Christ, a Messiah, means the anointed one, meaning the anointed king, maybe even referring to the fact that he would be a priest, an anointed priest. And he was a priest on his throne, Zechariah prophesied. And so here was the king, the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come, the son of David, the one who would be of the seed of David, who would sit upon David's throne. As a matter of fact, the phrase the son of David may have been one of the more familiar terms of the Messiah who was to come. And several times in Scripture, he's referred to as the son of David. And there were various ones who would refer to Jesus as the son of David. And so that's who he, Peter confessed that he was. He is the Christ, this Messiah who is to come. And not only that, he's much more than that. He's the Son of the living God. It is wonderful that Peter understood that he was the Christ, but even more so, it's amazing that he understood that he was the Son of God, meaning that he was deity. To be the Son of God means to be deity himself, God himself. Not that he's God the Father, but that he is God, that he is deity. Now, this link that the Christ would be the Son of God, most Jews had not made. They did not understand that the Messiah would also be deity here upon this earth. But Peter makes that link here. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, beginning of verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. He said to them, and then he quotes from Psalm 110, verse 1, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus then said, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Now, the Pharisees understood that the Christ, the Messiah, would be of the son of David, of the seed of David, sit upon the throne of David. Jesus makes the link here from Psalm 110, verse 1, something that David had prophesied about. And not only would this one be of the seed of David, but he would be David's Lord. The Lord, as God the Father said to my Lord, David said. Who is that? That's the Messiah. And here David calls him Lord. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so Jesus asked the question, he's his son, how is he called him Lord? Not only was he the Messiah, the seed of David, the son of David, who would sit upon the throne of David, but he was David's Lord, meaning that he was the deity. So think about Peter's confession. Peter understood that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed king, the son of the living God. And how does Jesus respond to this? But Jesus answered and said to it, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying, what you're saying is right, and you didn't get this from man. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You got this from the Father. Now, how did Peter get this from the Father? Someone says, well, you remember Jesus at the baptism of Jesus, the Father, a voice came out of heaven from the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And also at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, we know that Peter, James, and John had gone with Jesus, and they were there, and they heard this voice come out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." But you know, there's no indication that Peter was at the baptism of Jesus. And the Transfiguration came after this event. And so I don't think that's the way in which Peter could have maybe known from the Father that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. How did Peter know that from the Father that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, no doubt Jesus taught that. Jesus Himself claimed to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not only that, the miracles that Jesus performed was testimony of the Father Himself. In John 5 and verse 36, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than John's," that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist had testified of Jesus, but He says, "I have a greater witness than that of John." Whose witness is that? "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me." His miracles, the signs that Jesus did, was testimony, witness from the Father that Jesus was whom He claimed to be. You remember in Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you." How? "By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And so God was testifying of who Jesus is through the miracles that He performed. And so Peter, from the Father, had received that. He was in tune to the Father. He was in tune to what the Father had received and given to him. And that's the reason he could say, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, we have the same evidence. We look at the evidence of who Jesus is, the evidence that God has given to us, the fulfilled prophecies concerning Jesus, the testimony of His miracles, the testimony of His resurrection. We also can come to the same faith and belief that Peter had. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," from the Father. The Father has revealed that unto us. We didn't just come to that through a feeling, but we came through that through the testimony that God has given us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, keep that in mind, that Peter here knows who Jesus is. He's in tune to the Father. He's listening to the Father. He knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's read on here. Beginning with verse 21, come down to verse 21. It then says, "From that time Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.' But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" Notice there in verse 22, after Jesus had told them about what was going to happen, how that He would suffer many things from the elders, chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and raised the third day, it says that Jesus began to rebuke Him. That word rebuke means rebuke. He was rebuking Jesus, whom He had just declared to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. We might say He was getting on to Jesus. rebuking him for what he was saying. Let me ask you, do you rebuke the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you get on to him? Do you correct the Son of God? Surely Peter has momentarily forgotten who Jesus is. Surely Peter is not thinking straight here. For him to rebuke Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What can you tell God that He does not already know? How can you correct the One who is perfect? You remember in Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14, Isaiah said, "Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as His counselor has taught Him? With whom did He take counsel, and who instructed Him and taught Him in the path of justice? Who taught Him knowledge and showed Him the way of understanding?" No one. There's no one that can counsel Him, that can correct Him. And here Peter is trying to correct the Son of the living God. Don't you think Peter looked back on this moment and said, "I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't said that." And that's right. Now, look at Jesus' rebuke of Peter. It says in verse 23, "But He turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men.'" He said this to Peter. Now look at the way Mark says this in Mark's account of this, in Mark 8, verse 33. "But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter." The word rebuke is the same word that's used there in verse 22 of Matthew 16. He rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, he's saying this to Peter. He's saying, "Get behind me, Satan." What's the problem? Peter, at one time, had been in tune to what God had said, what God had revealed, and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, he's no longer in tune. But he hears what Jesus says about him going to Jerusalem and suffering, dying there, being killed. Peter now doesn't think about who Jesus is. He begins to think as men would think, as the Satan maybe would influence him. And he rebukes the Son of God. He forgets who Jesus is. My question to us is it possible that we sometimes forget who Jesus is? You know, if I ask a show of hands today of everyone in this audience, have you confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Most of us here would raise our hand, "Yes, we have confessed that. We believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I'm raising the question, is it possible that sometimes we may forget, as Peter did here, of who Jesus is? We need to remember and continue to remember He is the Son of God, as stated here in Matthew 16, verse 18. But you know, how do people take His name? And I've even heard this among Christians, and I don't think they're thinking. I think they have forgotten who Jesus is. I mean, concerning God, oh my, you've heard it. Brethren, I tell you, when you hear your brethren say that, understand they're probably not thinking. They've just been influenced by the world. But bring this to their attention. Say, "Brother, this is the name of God. You've forgotten who God is. And you've taken His name in vain." And say it in a loving and nice way. And I've done that, and I had a brother to say, "I know. I know that." They forget. They forget who God is. And we can forget who Jesus is. You know, people say, "Oh, my Lord, Jesus Christ," as an expletive. "Lord, have mercy." Not because they're really crying out for Lord's mercy, but it's because they are excited. They're surprised. And they've taken that which is of great importance that we should reverence and respect, and are using it in a common way. We forget who Jesus is. Also, we need to remember that He is Savior. He is our Savior. Remember in Luke 2, verse 11, of the angel that spoke to the shepherds the night Jesus was born, they said, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Savior. Also in Acts 5 and verse 31, Peter and the apostles said to the council, "How God is exalted to His right hand to be Prince, Him that is God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." In other words, Jesus is the one that will save us. The only way that we're going to go to heaven is because of Jesus and what He has done for us. We have nothing in ourselves of which to boast. Do you think of yourself sometime when you think, "Well, I'm not going to go to heaven," and you begin to think about how you're a pretty good person? You know, "I've done this and I've done that for the Lord, and I'm not that bad a person." When we think about whether or not I'm going to go to heaven or not, I begin to think about, you know, how I've done pretty good things. We've forgotten who Jesus is. He's the Savior. That's the only way we're going to get to heaven. It's not going to be on the basis of my goodness. It's not going to be because I've done a pretty good deal in living the life of a Christian here upon this earth. That's not going to be the basis upon which I get to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. You know, in order to go to heaven, we just must come to Christ, and we're going to live a certain kind of life, but that's not how we're getting to heaven. We're going to get to heaven because we're forgiven. It's because we come to the Savior. We have to do that every day, don't we? We have to do that because we realize that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we're in need of forgiveness. And so we're constantly coming to the Savior saying, "Forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner." And that's the reason that we're saved. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is because of what Jesus did. Yes, I must repent of my sins to be forgiven. I'm going to live a different life. But that's not the basis of my salvation. It is the blood of Jesus. And I am being forgiven because I have met the condition that the Lord has given. But I am saved by Jesus. And also, we can forget that Jesus is Lord. Remember in Acts 2 and verse 36, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said to the Jews, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Meaning, He is ruler. He's the King. He has all authority. He is Lord. Whatever He says is right. Whatever He says, we then must do. So, anything He believed and said is right and is to be then accepted because He is Lord. You know, someone might say, "Well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. But, you know, I just can't believe that Genesis account of creation in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Someone says, "You know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I can believe that account of the flood recorded in Genesis chapters 6 through 8. I just don't know if that's true." Well, Jesus believed in the Genesis account of creation. Read Matthew 19, verses 1 through 6. Jesus believed in Noah and the flood, and in the account of Noah and his family being saved in the flood. Jesus believed these stories. And if I believe that Jesus is Lord, then I will accept whatever then He believed and whatever He taught then was true. Don't forget who Jesus is. How can you question what Jesus believed and then claim to truly believe in Him? You know, some balk at what Jesus taught concerning various subjects, concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus gives us clear teaching on what He taught about marriage. "Now that what God has joined together, let not man separate. Therefore, it is not lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason." In Matthew 19, verse 9, he says that whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Someone might say, well, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, I believe that a person who divorces his wife for some other reason besides sexual morality, if they remarry, they're okay. They've forgotten who Jesus is. They say they believe, but they have forgotten. What Jesus taught about loving your enemies, doing good to them, praying for them. Some might say, well, you just don't understand what that person did to me. Well, it doesn't matter. Think about what the people did to Jesus. Think about what you did to Jesus. By your sins, it was your sins that sent him to the cross. Well, I don't know if I can forgive him. I don't know if I could act that way for that person because of how he treated me or how he treated my family, how he abused my children. And Jesus says, love them. Do good to them. Sometimes what happens is we will say, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord, but then we forget who he is and do not respond in the way that the Lord would want us to respond. And we need to remember that he will be our judge in the last day. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, Paul said to the idolaters in the city of Athens, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The fact that Christ was raised from the dead is evidence that he is going to stand on, that he's going to sit upon his throne and judge us in that last day. He is the judge. And the standard by which he will judge us, as he says in John 12 and verse 48, are his words. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, Jesus says, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. So Jesus' word will be the standard by which he will judge us. And just don't forget that. He is judge. Yes, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Savior. He is Lord. He is our judge. We need to not do what Peter did, and that is to forget who Jesus is and rebuke him. You know, when we take his name in vain, when we boast in ourselves rather than boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ, when we place our own thinking ahead of the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, then we are forgetting who Jesus is. So as we leave here this morning and as we go out and we live our lives, understand the confession that you've made and you continue to make throughout your life. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And let that affect the decisions you make, the things you say, the decisions you make throughout your life. Remembering who he is, letting that affect what you do. There may be some here this morning who have never made Jesus the Lord of your life. He is Lord. But he wants you to make him the Lord of your life by committing your life to him. Allow him to sit upon the throne of your heart. And if you've never done that, then today's the day. Right now is the time for you to come to Jesus and to make that commitment to him. He is Lord and Savior. There's evidence for that. And that may be the problem that you have. You're not confident. You don't have the conviction that he is who he claimed to be. But we'd be glad to study with you about the evidence that God has given us that Jesus is who he claimed to be. There is evidence. And if you'd like to study with us about that, then talk with us. We'll be glad to sit down with you. But if you are convinced that he is whom he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, then on the basis of that faith, then come to him, repent of all your sins, confess your faith before this group. Then be baptized, immersed in water in his name for the remission of your sins. The Lord will save you. He will fulfill his promise. You can leave here knowing that you're in right relationship with him. Then serve him faithfully. If you've become a Christian but you've fallen away, you've forgotten who Jesus is and the way you've lived your life, then repent. go to God in prayer with that penitent heart. Confess your sins and say, God, forgive me. God is faithful and just to forgive. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. We'll pray on your behalf. Please respond to the invitation by coming. If you need to do that, come as we stand and sing.